the book of Ruth this evening. The title of our message is, There's Always a Way Back. There's always a way back. And just as I was saying this morning, you will find that some of the things that I'm going to speak about, you've said that before, Pastor. But the case is, yes, I have. But I want to look at it again. Ruth is an important book as regards the backslider. And it's a great picture of the backslider. And we want to just take a look at that this evening. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took of them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, and that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left, speaking unto her. If you just pass over onto 1 John in the New Testament, near the end of the New Testament, just before Revelation, it's 1 John chapter 1. And verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. We'll ask God to add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. We'll just take a moment's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, again we thank Thee that we are here with Your Word, and Lord, we are here to open Thy Word, Dear Lord, we just pray that you'd give us the strength and understanding that we need this evening just to get a grasp of what you would have to say to us as individuals, and also what you would have to say to us as the people here at Bray Hill Baptist Church. Dear Lord, that you would again take hold of us. Lord, help us and strengthen us. And Lord, as always, that we would ask, Lord, that you be given the glory in all things. There may be nothing of man this evening whatsoever. We ask this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said to you, I've probably told you this story before, but I'm going to tell it again because it's my story, and I can tell it again because I'm the one up here and you can't stop me. Well, you could, but I don't. My late father had a liking of old luxury cars. He had a Zephyr, a Humber Hawk, a Triumph. He had a couple of Rovers. He loved them. He had a tobacco-coloured Rover 2000 with all the trimmings. And it was a joy to drive as I was learning. It wasn't that we had a lot of money. These were old cars. These were, over 10-year-old, and they were just cars that were kept in good nick. I'm sure you probably remember them. Harry, you'd remember them, wouldn't you? Old Rovers and things. You probably worked on them. Yeah. So after it was proving too costly to repair this Rover 2000, he bought another Rover, and it was the bee's knees. It was dark green in colour, automatic gears, and it just glided through the streets with ease. And as I got out onto the faster roads, it was luxurious when you were driving it. One winter's day, my father was travelling down to his sister's house in Killaloe when he decided this lovely car could fly as well. You see, there was snow on the ground, and it was snowing heavily, and he decided to take a shortcut through a farmer's field. He ended up in a field that had a drop of about 20 feet down in over the hedge. He rolled the car. Now, he had a black Labrador dog called Marty, and Marty was definitely shaken and decidedly stirred when he got out of the car as well. It was a bit of a mess. The car was in a mess. And I never really forgave him for that. Yes, he was okay. Albert was okay, but I never forgave him for messing up that lovely car. Albert was made of stern stuff. Eventually, when we got back home, a decision had to be made as to what to do with the car. After much persuading, Albert and I went to retrieve it, and I was to drive it home. Now, this car was nice. The roof was caved in, no windscreen on it. But I drove it home. What to do? What to do with this car when we got it home? I wanted it fixed because it had been a great car. But eventually my father sold it to a dealer who probably had the means to fix it. As I thought of what we would consider tonight, I thought of the testimonies of the Lord's restoration in life, and also thinking of how many of us have strayed in our Christian life. I think you'd be telling lies if you didn't say that you'd strayed in your Christian life. No matter how long you've been a Christian, I'm sure you've had failures in your life. I'm sure you've had your testimony put in into doubt, maybe, in your Christian life. There's always problems in Christians' lives. It's just the same as anybody's life. And sometimes we fall. Sometimes we fall a huge amount. Sometimes it's maybe only a bit. But we all fall. Maybe we looked the part in days gone by, but yet there was a lot of fixing that was going to have to be done by God for us when we fell. You see, even though my dad rolled the car and left it in the field for a few weeks, he still retained ownership of it. And I want you to get that picture. Even though it was in the field, in a mess, he still owned the car. The car was brought home to its rightful place. However, that's where our picture stops. The car maybe was put onto the scrap heap. But when we backslide or get cold to the things of God, we will never be put on the scrap heap. You see, even though we're in the field, even though we can be in the field in a mess, God still owns you. If you're a believer and you get into a mess, he still owns you, no matter how far that you fall. We who are the redeemed of Christ will never be let go. Our salvation is secure in Him. We were talking about it this morning. We will never be taken out of the palm of His hand. Let's look at a few verses. If you don't have a Bible with you, don't worry. I'm just going to read them quickly. John chapter 10 is our first reference. John chapter 10 and verse 25. John chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Again, we're told that, we'll go to verse 12 just for context, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When you're sealed, it doesn't mean that you can be opened and touched or marred in any way. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Something similar. And it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. What does that mean, sealed until the day of redemption? That means that we are sealed until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back or calls us out of this world. And that's a sealing indeed. Nothing can touch us until we are sealed, or till we are touched with that proper redemption as we go to that heavenly place. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. Again, we'll go to verse 21 just for context. It says, now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. As a believer, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is within our whole soul. He's within our whole being. There are also Old Testament references that we could go to, but we don't really have time for that. Psalm 25 and 15, or Deuteronomy 31 and 6. We have the nation's assurance there. Joshua 1 and 5, we have Joshua's assurance and Solomon's assurance in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20. You see, God leaves the imitators alone. Those who look like the real thing but never knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But He never gives up. He never gives up on the backslider, the one who takes his eyes of God for a time and falls because of various problems. We've mentioned many of these problems before. There can be family difficulties. There can be strain at work. There can be strain at school or maybe university or tech or whatever. There could be strained friendships with believers. All of that strained relations with the world. All of those things can take our eyes off God. We've always looked at that great picture of Peter, and I don't hesitate to use it again. When he was asked by the Lord to get out of the boat and walk on the water, he walked on the water while his eyes were fixed on Jesus Christ. He was able to walk, no problem. But it was only when he started to look around at the storm that he began to sink. You see, that's like us. When we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're okay. When we give Him the preeminence in our life, then we're okay. When he's directing us, then we're okay. As we looked at a couple of weeks ago, when we're in the boat with him, we're okay. We're not with the other little ships around that are sinking. We're with him. We're okay. You know, sometimes there is a high cost to backsliding. There are things that happen during our backsliding that that can never be recovered. It could be a good name. It could be something really small even. But there's a lot of things that can't be recovered. Our witness in front of others can be shot to pieces because of one or two indiscretions that will live with us for the rest of our natural lives. Something that we will feel guilty about for the rest of our natural lives. That means sometimes we have a tendency to give up on ourselves when these things happen. We have a tendency to think, I'm never going to recover from that. Things aren't going to go back to where they were. And maybe that can be true to a certain degree. We may give up on ourselves, but God doesn't give up on you. And that's what God's all about. In our reading of God's Word this evening, we see two backsliders shown to us. First of all, Elimelech, and secondly, Naomi. We will tonight be concentrating on Naomi. However, her husband, Abimelech, plays a big part in the proceedings. Naomi's indoctrination away from home is something that we need to consider. In this piece of God's Word, we see the land of Moab, which was seen as an enemy to God. Moab is the historical name for a mountainous strip of land in modern-day Jordan, running along the eastern shore of the Dead Sea. In ancient times, it was the home to the kingdom of the Moabites, a people often in conflict with their Israelite neighbors to the west. According to Genesis, the Moabites were relatives of the Israelites, both peoples tracing their descent back to a common ancestor, Terah, a relative of Shem, Noah's son. Moab would have welcomed Elimelech with open arms. Why do you think? Well, because they saw him coming with two sons. These two sons could be easily seduced into the Moabite culture. They would be an asset to the Moabite culture. They would be an asset to their whole structure. Two young, strong sons. We see the Moabites had been involved with Israel before. Let's look at Numbers 25. Numbers chapter 25. And verse 1. Numbers 25 and verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. So there was a relationship there with Moab, not a good relationship. We see here both spiritual and physical relationships with these degenerate peoples who worshipped false gods. Moabites were a bad people. But because of the famine, Naomi's husband and their two sons went to live in the land of these godless people. We've mentioned many things that torment the believer and lead him down a path of maybe immorality or sinfulness. And this is exactly what happened to this family. Naomi obviously had to go with her husband and probably was well indoctrinated into the whys and wherefores of why she should be supportive of her husband. The two sons had taken Moabite wives. So they were well embedded into the culture. It was a strange thing in which we see that the two daughters-in-law treated Naomi with kindness and respect. We see that in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to to their mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. These two daughters-in-law dealt kindly to her two sons. But they also dealt kindly with their mother-in-law, Naomi. No, it doesn't always work out that way, does it? Mothers-in-law. Doesn't work out sometimes. But this was a different case. Far away from her roots, Naomi saw her husband and two sons buried in that land. You see, Baal worship was the religion of that day. Women were enslaved in prostitution. Children were sacrificed to the pagan god Moloch. So this wasn't a happy place for a woman who had no protection. She had no protection from a husband. She had no protection from her sons. Naomi would now be at the mercy of a godless society, a stranger in a strange land. And as the believer loses sight of God's will in their life, that's when the problems arise. When we take our eyes off God and go down strange paths, keep bad company and lose fellowship with Him, that's when our sinfulness reaps consequences. You remember, we spoke about this a while ago, about David. Sin, that's what the new Christian life, the new man or woman that's in you as a Christian, it's to be made alive. But one thing we have to see about Naomi and her two sons and her husband, you see, they were fully integrated into the Moabite world, just as the backslider can be fully integrated into the world again. The world has its attractions. And when the world gets a hold of the backslider, it gets its claws into him or her and wants to pull him or her more into the world and hold her there. The world indoctrinates in sinfulness. There was the indoctrination that they went through. They were fully integrated into society. But then, secondly, we see Naomi's information from home. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. I want you to notice something there. It says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. It seems that she had every intention of taking these daughter-in-laws back with her. She had every intention of going back into her own land and bringing them with her. But there was a change. But we'll look at that later. The God of her people, that's Naomi's people, had been faithful, and he hadn't forsaken them in time of need. The famine was over, and now she could go back. God's people were now in a right relationship with him, and Naomi wanted to return to the same relationship. See, she had strayed. She had strayed off into that land of Moab. She had strayed off into the world, so to speak. 10 years in this land seemed like a lifetime. Her mind was not hard to make up. She loved the people of God. And the whole idea of return was making her joyful. In fact, she would be well remembered by her people. If we look at Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? They recognized her as soon as she came back. She was away 10 years, but they remembered her. Naomi realized what she had been missing with her people. The blessing of Jehovah, the God of the nation. She had missed the blessings. But she was to come back a humble woman, possibly even unrecognizable to her people. As they said, is this Naomi that has come back amongst us? This message from home was a blessing to her and must have brought new hope into her life in Moab. Losing her husband was bad enough, but to lose her two sons was devastating, and it would be devastating to anybody. Thoughts of home would surely have been in her mind. Those friends that she had probably from birth. Those who she could confide in. Those that she could depend on. You know, we read of another person like that. And I'm doing a double dunter here, if you like. I'm including the prodigal son in our deliberations today. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 14. You remember the story of the man who had two sons. The younger of them said he wanted his portion of his goods, and away he went and went into the far country. Verse 14, and when he had spent all there, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the wine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before thee I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The prodigal son, he had been rebellious in what he had done. We see this young man having rebelled and deciding to go into the far country. In other words, life at home had become so mundane for him that he wanted the glitz and the glamour of the attractive kind of the world, not listening to the advice of his mentors, that's his parents, his friends, even probably his elder brother. Wise up, why are you going away down there? You have everything that you need here. What do you need to go into the world for? You have no need to do it. You have everything that you need here. That's what our life's about sometimes. When God wants us to do his will, there are many times when we decide something else and put the God label on it. Remember, I think it was last week I said, God gets blamed on a lot of things, doesn't he? When we're deciding our lives, sometimes God gets blamed on it. And it's not necessarily God that's directing our lives, it's ourselves. It's that we rebellious streak inside is saying, I'll do what I want. Not what God wants, but I'll do what I want. But then you're saying to yourself, that's not what I do. But sometimes we don't even realize we're doing it. And there's maybe that advice, as we've said, from friends, loved ones, and we go against even what they're saying. We put the God label on it. Yes, God has told me to do this or that, when really God has said nothing of the sort. There's rebelliousness sometimes in our lives. Then there's reflection. After rebellion, there was a time to reflect when things went wrong for this young man, the prodigal son. This young man had time to do this because the plot had gone terribly wrong. Let's look at verse 17. And it says, and when he came to himself. When he came to himself. You see, memories, as with Naomi, came flooding back. He had no friends. Why had he no friends? Because he had no money left. He had no standing in society left. He had gone to the lowest of the low. He had no friends. Even those who had spent his money on him had gone. Those who had coerced him into leaving the family home had gone. And they had left him to his own devices. You see, that's what happens, what the world does. The world does this well. It accepts you in. And then when it's done sucking out your lifeblood, it casts you into the pig pen of life. That's what happens. There are many, many testimonies that will testify of this. You see, when we take our eyes off God, that's what happens to us. We go into that pig pen of life eventually. Things are good at the start, but we eventually go down into the depths. You see, suddenly the drug addict has no more social friends to turn to because he has gone too far and he's an embarrassment to be with. Life then starts to spiral downwards. The alcoholic has no more clear vision of life. Now he lies in the gutter with no one but the genuine ones that loved him from his birth. They could be around, his family, they could be around. He may not. He may have gone too far. There is that small saying, "There but for the grace of God go I." When we do our own thing and neglect God, he has a tendency of letting us find the bottom rung in our lives, doesn't he? Sometimes we have to get into the gutter before we realize just what God is all about. We're allowed into the gutter. Why? So that he can use us more effectively as he transforms us again. If you ever felt on the bottom rung or even flat out on the floor, then you'll know what I'm saying. These things happen to the believer and they take their eyes off God. They fall away. And they go down into the pits of the earth. What action is therefore necessary after our rebellion, after our reflection? There's the resolution. We see the young man recalling and then resolving the situation. Verse 18 again. "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." As with Naomi, the resolution came with clarity as she looked back to what she once had. The young man saw this clarity too. No longer was he going to wallow in the mind-bending of self-pity. He was going to turn back to what he knew was a safe and secure method of life under the direction of his father. What a picture this is of the backslider, the cold at heart, the ones who have lost the plot of God and God's will in their lives. You see, if you're in that state, you need to say, "I will arise and go to my Father. I will arise and go to my God." And have the situation resolved. Praise his name that there is a way back to the blessings that he wants to give us. As with the alcoholic, the drug user, or anyone that has let something or someone drag them down into the depths of despair, God has promised that he is there with open arms for his children. Isaiah 55 and verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." God will have mercy and abundantly pardon if he return, or he or she returns unto the Lord. You know, what was good for the Old Testament saints is good for us too. Confession and resolution is the key to a successful relationship with God. We read 1 John 1 and verse 9. It said, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's not for the unsaved. That's for the saved. You read the context of that 1 John chapter 1. That's for the saved. That's for the born again Christian. Naomi heard the news from back home and knew it was the place for her to be. Reconciliation with her people and with her God. Tell me, are you in the land of Moab tonight? Are you away from God tonight? Was there a time in your life that you had that acknowledgement of your need of a Saviour, that you needed your sins dealt with? And have you wandered away from God? There's a resolution for that. You can come back unto God, because He has said to us, if we confess back to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us those sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a way back this evening. Naomi was inclined for home. She got her head round everything. She got her head reasoning where she was before God. And she was on her way home. Naomi means pleasant. The word Naomi means pleasant, but she no longer felt pleasant in the sight of God. Ruth 1, 19 and 20 tells us that. All of her distance from God had made her bitter, and she reflected this in her self-inflicted name of Mara, which means bitter. Although this must have been the way that she felt, both her daughters, and certainly Ruth, seemed to be very impressed with her. With her desire to be with her people, and most importantly, her desire to get back with God. Both girls wanted to go with her. Naomi was still in a backslidden state from God, and this showed as she encouraged the two girls to return to their own people. You can get married to someone else. You can live a happy life and go to hell, because that's what she was telling them. Go back to the Moabites, those idol worshippers, those ones that worship the god of the idol god Moloch. You see, there are many religious organizations today who encourage the same thing. And as I told you this morning, Paul was not behind himself about naming names. Billy Graham and his organization has done this type of thing since the 1950s, and that might shock you. But it's well documented that they encourage people to get right with God on the basis of their own religion, and then go back to that religion and make a difference. Roman Catholics witnessing about Catholicism in their own religion that advocates Mary as a co-redemptrix, equal with Christ. The Graham Institution sent people back who had responded to the gospel message. He sent them back into darkness. And this was what Naomi was advocating for her two daughters-in-law. She probably thought, what Jew would want to marry a Moabite? Christian, I'm telling you now, I never take advice from a backslider. Never take advice from a backslider, because it will do you no good. In Orpha's mind, the battle for safety was already lost. She left the road to eternal security, and nothing more is heard of her, as we see as she has slipped back into the idolatrous workings of Moloch, the child eater god. We see in Ruth 1, 14 and 16 that Ruth clave unto her mother-in-law. Ruth possibly had seen the hunger of Naomi to return to God. She saw something in maybe the stories that Naomi recalled about God's dealing with her people. You see, backsliders have a tendency to do that. Backsliders have a tendency to talk about the wonderful times of the past, and yet they forget about the present and the future. Oh, we had great times in the past. We had great preachers here in the past. Everything, you know, was great. And yet sometimes we've learned nothing. We've learned nothing. Ruth stated, I am coming. I want to know more of your God. Verse 16. The devil was dealt a blow that day. One soul responded to God and came out of Satan's clutches. The question obviously has to be asked of you tonight as we finish. Where are you in the great plan of God? Where are you in the great plan of God? Are you in the land of Moab? Are you in the world? Is there a great distance between you and God? Did you once walk with God? Did you once make a profession with God? And yet, you're in the world today. You're far, far away from God. Are you indoctrinated into the plan of the world, the flesh and the devil tonight? Are you more worried about the fleshly desires that you have tonight? Are you more worried about what the world has to offer you tonight? Maybe you're like Orpha, and having tasted of what God is about, you're happy enough to stay in the world that curses God in every way it can. The language that we have today on everyone's lips is, "Oh my God," isn't it? Everywhere you look at it, in the TV programs, in the cinemas and whatever, it's, "Oh my God." They know nothing of God. They know nothing of God. They use Him as a swear word. Does the devil have a hold of you tonight? Do you enjoy being in your sin? I question those who say the world can't make you happy. You know, you get people that stand up here and say, "Oh, the world can't make you happy. The world has nothing for you." They're wrong. The world can make the sinner happy, because it indulges people in their sin. It makes them happy. Ah, but the point is, it's only for a short time, isn't it? That's what people are trying to say. Yeah, the world will make you happy. You'll be happy in your sin, but it will be only for a short time, because sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. And there are many who could testify to that. What do we learn of this whole episode? Creating a distance from God and ourselves has consequences. When we take our eyes off God, it has consequences. The world, the flesh and the devil are only too happy to make of no effect the believer's work for God. The devil is happy, and the devil's devices are set in place to distract you from having that fellowship with God. As a believer, you cannot escape the holding power of an omnipotent God because of His great love for you. You see, even though you can backslide, even though you've gone down that route of going away from God, He still has a hold on you through the Holy Spirit. There is that tug. There always is that tug. I know that. I can attest to that. But you know, there's room at the cross for anyone. There's room at the cross for the backslider. There's always room at the cross for the backslider. Because God never lets you go. But most importantly, there's room at the cross for the unbeliever. There's room at the cross for those who don't know the Saviour, who have never made profession of the Saviour, who are in the land of the Moabites. There are the roots of this world who are in the land of the Moabite, but they come out of it. They come out of the sinful nation and come out and come into the glorious salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you do that tonight? Can you come out of that world that hates God? Maybe you say, "Well, I believe in God. I really believe that there is a God." Well, why not believe His word? His word is important. He tells you the plan of salvation. Be saved tonight. That's all I ask of you. Be saved tonight. Don't let the devil take a hold of you tonight. Be saved tonight. If you're not sure about your salvation, then we'll talk about it and we'll see if you're saved or not. You're saying, "How can you judge whether I'm saved or not?" There'll be a point in your time when you'll have realized your need of a Savior, and in obedience you will have confessed to Him. If that is the case, if you don't have that period in your life, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Can you imagine, we see it in Ruth 1 and verse 18, can you imagine the joy that Naomi had in telling more of her great God to Ruth? Naomi was restored to that right relationship with God. But she had also brought Ruth with her as well. She had brought an unsaved person with her as well, if you like. Let us be in God's will at all times, never forsaking the telling of the gospel, even to the most unlikely. Because God will bless. Be saved tonight. Be restored tonight. But whatever the case may be, get yourself sorted before God. Don't leave it too late. God, who will have all men to be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. We know that that's men in general. This is mankind in general. God, who will have everyone to be saved. You, me. Whoever comes to him in confession of their sin and belief in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done at Calvary will be saved. That's the security that we have tonight. There's restoration for the backslider. That means there's always a way back. There's always a way back. Take that route back. Amen.